Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to both those in person and online. Wherever you are coming from, whatever you are bringing with you this week, we pray that you will experience the restoring presence of the living Jesus here today. Got a couple of announcements. September 21st at 4 p.m. is our annual Bluegrass Gospel Concert. Come and bring your family and friends and enjoy an evening of music and fellowship. We do have a food truck coming that'll have hot dogs and barbecue. So hope to see everybody there and your friends. If you notice, the playground is complete. So if you feel so moved after service, you can go try it out. You know, go down the slide or do the teeter-totter, whatever, but it's good. Also, we're in the final stretch for Operation Christmas Child. There's a bulletin board across the hall from Holman Hall that lists the items that we need to complete everything for our packing party in November. So if you would check that bulletin board, that would be a good thing. And now we're going to hear from the Stewardship Committee.
Good morning, I'm Rick Bryan. I'm your stewardship chair. I've been allotted 97 seconds to speak to you today. I'll try to trim it to 95. We're going to start with a story. Mac and Paula Curl were out camping this week, and then they were on their way back here. And it was dark, and their phones were dead, so they sort of drifted off the road. And one tire went in a ditch, and Paula was very upset, as you might expect. And Mac was like, very calm, very calm. And Paula says, why aren't you upset about this? And he reminded Paula, we've been faithful givers to the church. And this is the beginning of stewardship month. And I can assure you the stewardship committee will find us. And here they are. The members of the committee are my wife, Carol, one of many Carols in this congregation, and Scott Parks. Scott, I think, is either recovering from a wedding in Charlottesville this weekend, or he's out searching for others who may have not attended due to stewardship beginning. I'm not sure. In all seriousness, the one truth of that story is that Stewardship Month is beginning today, and it culminates, ends on Dedication Sunday on October 19. Stewardship's really not about money, although certainly money's a part of it. It's a time of thanksgiving. We give thanks at Christmas for the birth of Christ and Easter for the resurrection. But stewardship, in some ways, is all the time in our Christian lives, but especially now is when we focus on it. We give because God gave to us. Everything that we have was given through the grace of God to us. And we involve ourselves in spiritual disciplines at Hebron, prayer, study of scripture, fellowship, service to others, sharing in common worship and sacraments, but also in giving. And stewardship is certainly a time of gratitude, thanksgiving, and giving. Today we'll share a lunch down in Holman Hall. All are invited. You didn't need to bring anything. It's all been given to you. Please join us. It won't last forever, but it'll last long enough, and I'll get another chance to talk for longer than 97 seconds, so I hope to see you there.
Thank you, Marcus. If you'd please rise and join me in the call for worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Name of heaven and earth.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord.
Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving.
And extol him with music and song.
Thank you. all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long to be comforted, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, welcomes you here and greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to worship and bow down, to bend the knee before you, our Maker, for you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. And we praise you, O God, that Jesus Christ was lifted once upon the cross to draw all humanity to himself. And in the glorious resurrection on the third day, he trampled down the powers of death, sin, and hell forevermore. And so we live and move and have our being in him as we have been redeemed by his blood. Oh, help us, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit this day to hearken to your voice and to lift up Christ again by our prayers and praises, by our word and song, that in all things his name may be magnified. And let us not leave this place, O God, except without knowing that you have met us here through that same Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to ignore our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Trusting in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together using the words on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
Amen. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
World without end.
Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess our faith, which holds us fast, using the words of the Nicene Creed. Christians, what do we believe?
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
I'd like to invite up any children for our children's message. I'll remind you that we're all children of the one God, so if ever you feel moved that you need a particular message up here, you're welcome to come and join me. Good morning, friends. Good morning, good morning. I know, I have grumpy mornings too. Okay, we're going to hear a story from our Bible storybook called Go Into All the World. In the weeks after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his friends on a number of occasions. Often he came to one or two people or a small group of disciples. He can see himself on the screen. There was no doubt that Jesus was alive. He was the same Lord, the same Master who had told them so many stories, healed the sick, spoken about the kingdom of God. And yet he was different. One moment he would appear among them talking, laughing, and encouraging them. Then he would disappear, and all they could see was grass bending in the wind or his footprints in the dust. They were sometimes afraid, and their worship was full of fear and wonder. One day, Jesus told the 11 disciples to gather on a hill above Lake Galilee. There he appeared to them again. He held out his hands to them and said, "I have been given all authority over heaven and earth. Now you must go into all the world and make disciples from every nation. Teach others to follow me and baptize them." They knelt before him humbly as he urged them, "Don't be afraid. I am with you forever until the end of time." As his disciples listened, they gazed across Lake Galilee towards all the little villages and the great towns beyond. In silence, they imagined the whole world which lay before them, and the great task Jesus has given them to do. Here are our pictures. Do you see? Look at that. And all the disciples went out to the whole world. Okay. Well, Jesus told us to love one another. But he also told us to go to all the world, to everyone we might meet, and to tell them the same, that we're called to love one another. And so that's the enduring call of our Christian faith, is to love one another, to invite others to do the same. Let's pray together. Let me see all your prayer hands. This is a repeat after me prayer. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for showing us.
Thank you for showing us.
How much you love us.
How much you love us.
And by telling us.
And by telling us.
To go to everyone we meet.
To go to everyone we meet.
To share that love.
To share that love.
Help us to do it.
Help us to do it.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
We pray.
We pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can go back to your seat or to the fellowship hall. Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you who spoke your word to us in Jesus Christ and preserved through the centuries a record of your word for us, send now your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, ears, minds, and lives that we may hear again and ever anew your word to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. You can find it on page 794 in your pew Bible, 794. We're on the second week of our three-week series called Tending the Soil. Last week, you'll remember that we talked about the parable of the fig tree and how in the spiritual life, we're meant to focus more on the roots of our faith and not hyper-focus on the fruits. The fruits will come if we have strong roots. Well, continuing this agricultural imagery, we move from the roots to the dirt, to the soil, as we listen to Jesus' parable. As we come to chapter 13 in Matthew, this is really the beginning of Jesus' teaching corpus in Matthew. So up until this point, it's really been deeds that he's done. But at the beginning, chapter 13 begins what some call the Sermon of the Parables. And this is where we get much of the teaching of Jesus in this particular gospel. So now let's listen to God's word coming from Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, since they had no root. They withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." If you have ears, hear. Picking up in verse 18 now. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the path. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus came with a kingdom message. Jesus came with a kingdom message. His very first words at the beginning of his public ministry, following his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, were, "The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near." And from that point on, in a sense, we could say that the rest of his ministry was about inviting people into that kingdom. Jesus began with the disciples and raised them up, giving them all that they would need to teach and know, and eventually sent them out, commissioned them to go to the ends of the earth, as we heard just now, to take that kingdom word to the ends of the earth. And now we, who have inherited that word, the church, we are called to bear that same message and to take that same word to people in our community and in the world. We're called to embody God's kingdom and to invite others to do the same. Now we do all this, we are empowered to do this because that same God who was revealed in Jesus Christ continually, day after day, invites us afresh to trust him and to follow his kingdom way. But the question is, and this is the question that will go through our entire Christian lives, are we ready to receive? Are we ready to accept and respond to his invitation in faith? This is where we enter Jesus' parable of the sower. All of the parables of Jesus principally concern the reign of God that has come near. Some describe the nature of God's kingdom. Others describe how people might react to the message or to the reality of his reign. The parable of the sower here deals with the latter. And it describes how people receive and respond to the, quote, words of the kingdom. Word of the kingdom, verse 19. So at one level, this parable is about how people in general respond to the gospel call. I'm pretty sure many of you have heard a sermon that talked about the different kind of people in the world and how they receive the message of the gospel. But at another level, you can read this parable as a parable about how Christians and about how churches continue to respond to God's gracious invitation to join his kingdom work. Because God does not simply wish to save us and then wash his hands of us. This isn't a, you're redeemed, now I'm going to leave you alone kind of thing. But from the beginning, from that first page in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, those whom God has redeemed, God has invited to participate in his coming kingdom, to participate in that great work in the world. So this parable illuminates that movement from hearing, on the one hand, your sins are forgiven, to come, follow me. How do we who have been forgiven respond to God's continual invitation to join his kingdom work? Our text outlines four ways. The first we find is that of the seeds that fall on the path. The ground has been made hard by the many who have walked over it over the years, made it unable to receive any seed, and so the birds come and snatch the seed away. Jesus explains that this is one who cannot receive the word of the kingdom because of hardness of heart. And so the evil one comes and snatches it away. They are, in a sense, literally unable to respond. So practically speaking, this might look like a church that is stubborn to change, that lives by the phrase, "We've always done it this way." That they are inflexible to the point that they cannot see when God is calling them to something new. This may look like a Christian who only wants to do things their way and only wants other people to do it their way too. They're closed off to the ideas of others, and they only serve when it serves them. This also might look like a Christian who puts their politics or their nation or their personal agenda above God's intentions for the world, making them blind to the kingdom that has come near. Like the path in Jesus' parable, these churches and Christians have become like this over time. They've been hardened by sin, made unable to respond to the invitation. And so the evil one comes and snatches it away. Now, the second kind of response is the seed that falls on the rocky soil. It has a little soil there, a little dirt to grow in, but not much. The seed shoots up quickly, and there's some growth. Yet, when the sun comes, it shrivels up, because there's nothing much going on under the surface, no deep roots. Jesus says these are those who initially receive the kingdom invitation with joy, that might start to walk in it. But when the going gets tough, they shrink away. Now, this might look like a Christian who has only a surface level faith, content to keeping their spiritual life contained to that 1 hour on Sunday, who doesn't want to be challenged by God's word, but only stay upbeat. This might look like a church that only ever does feel-good messages, that don't expect much participation from members, and is unwilling to go beyond the walls of the church to be salt and light in their community. These Christians, these churches may last for a while. They may even have some seeming success. But as soon as they face real hardship, real wrongdoing, they crumble. They give up on that kingdom work, and they seek to preserve only themselves. And the third type of response is that of the seeds among the thorns. It's not that there is no dirt. There's plenty of dirt to root in, but the weeds grow faster. And as they grow, they begin to choke out and kill the seed. These weeds, Jesus tells us, are the earthly cares and desires of wealth that over time, slowly but surely, choke out the word so that we yield no fruit. In a church, this might look like a fixation on money, on the building, a fixation on new members and youth, frozen by the anxiety for the future, or so concerned about success that God's kingdom purposes are overshadowed and choked out. In a Christian, this might look like being ruled by fear instead of stepping out in faith, being overly concerned with staying in your comfort zone instead of following where God is leading, or being afraid that you'll look like that Christian if you begin to take Jesus seriously. These weeds take time to grow, but if unchecked, they will choke out the kingdom invitation and yield no spiritual fruit. So now the final response. And if you're any good knower of stories, you know that the punchline always comes at the end. The final response is the seed that falls on the good soil. This is the soil that will yield that abundant harvest that the sower intends. In Jesus' term, it is one who receives the kingdom and responds with faith and obedience, producing in their lives spiritual fruit. This is a Christian who shows an active love for God and neighbor, who seeks to be a disciple of depth, serving in and beyond the church, producing spiritual fruit in their lives. This is a church that is gospel-centered and mission-oriented, that forms disciples and is present serving beyond its walls in the community, being that salt and light. It may seem obvious, but this is how God wants us to respond. He calls us to be good soil, calling us to respond with faith, obedience, with joy to his kingdom work, joining him in the redemption of all things in Christ. Now, this is not just some tale that we can tuck away, you know, oh, that's a nice lesson that we're learning, and now let's not do anything about it. But this begs a response. This is how we should respond. And yet, it's nothing like our natural inclination. If we're honest with ourselves, and I'll be honest, this is true of me at times, we're governed more by fear, by our want for comfort, by our anxiety, by our own desires than that of God's will. We are more likely to respond in all these other ways, to be like all these other soils, rather than as the good soil that bears fruit. We are not naturally good soil. Now, the good news is, neither is the field. My farmer here will know dirt must be cultivated to receive seed. It must be plowed and fertilized to give growth. It must be made into good soil. We must be made into good soil. Our church, Hebron Church, must be made into good soil. And this is where Jesus flips the parable on its head. Because we've been talking a lot about dirt. But if you notice, he didn't say this is the parable of the soils, but the parable of the sower. Before the sower began to scatter seed, he tended the dirt. We don't see it in the story, but we know it's true because this is what any good sower of land would do. He had to tend the dirt, make it ready to receive. And in a similar way, God, the Holy Spirit, has worked and is working in us to transform us into those who can receive his gospel invitation, his kingdom call. We see Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for his good pleasure." God who is within you. If you are a Christian who seeks to surrender to God's will, to accept that kingdom word, it is the Spirit who enables you and who will enable you to overcome fear and doubt desire and anxiety and respond instead with faith and with hope. God will transform you. God will transform us into that good soil that receives the word and bears kingdom fruit. All we have to do is ask. As I said last week, the session has decided that this year is going to be a year that we really dig in and we think about, who is God calling us to be? How is God calling us to serve in this time and in this place? And so we really have to think and discern, what type of soil are we? We know where we want to go, what kind of place we want to be. But what are we now? And how do we get to that other side, to be that good soil that Jesus calls us to be? And this is something we have to take into our everyday lives. We can't just sit around and wait. The scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to join in that work because we know what God expects from us. But what's greater is we know that He enables us to do it. He enables us to do it. So how will you respond? Will you let fear and doubt, anxiety and desire rule your life? Or will you receive with faith and in obedience the kingdom invitation? Pray that God will so change you as to enable you to join His kingdom work and to bear fruit for His reign, all while giving glory to Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray our prayer of discernment together. Lord, show us your will for Hebron and how you are calling me to serve. Amen. Let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you sow your kingdom word in abundance, calling us to join in your gospel work. Yet we too often fall short, letting our fears and anxieties keep us from living your will. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, and transform us. Transform us into the good soil, helping us to respond in faith, obedience, and joy. And let us follow after Christ our Lord, who is still working to make all things new. Hear us now as we lift to you our cares. Gracious Father, by faith we know you've got the whole world in your hands. Yet we see the brokenness around us, a world still ensnared by the powers of sin and death, and we cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" We lament the violence and hatred acted out in our nation, across our land, in Utah, in Colorado, in Pennsylvania. Bind up the brokenhearted, we pray, comfort the afflicted, and let your restoring peace abide. Help us not to be ruled by fear, hatred, or division, but to seek the common good of all people. Help us to see that ultimately we are neither right or left, us or them, but we are all people made in your image and likeness, worthy of dignity and life. You command us to love our neighbors, which includes loving those whom we would consider our enemies. Even as we stumble in doing so, enable us to follow and so love all those made in your image. Lord Jesus, you showed us what it truly means to love neighbor and enemy as you suffered on the cross of Calvary. You showed us that true power is not found in strength or vengeance or violence, but in self-sacrificing love. For while we were your enemies, while we were still sinners, you died for us. Help us then in a similar way to take up our crosses and to follow you. Shine your gospel light in the church that we may reflect Christ in this dark world. Give us gospel rest so that we might share it with others in this weary world. Show us gospel hope and help us to spread it abroad, knowing that you, O Jesus, have overcome the world. For we look to that day when you shall come again, establishing your kingdom in full, making all things new, where every tear shall be wiped away, where death will be no more, where mourning and crying and pain will be no more. So even as we wait, help us to live in your gospel power and by your resurrection promises. Holy Comforter, you give life and hope and peace to all, especially in times of great need. By the healing balm of your presence, soothe our wounds, ease our minds, lift up our hearts. Bless all those who suffer this day in mind, body, and spirit, giving them mercy today and hope for tomorrow. We pray especially for those who mourn. Bring comfort and your peace, which surpasses all understanding. By your power, O Spirit, help us to reach out with arms of love as we seek to embody your kingdom in this community. All this we pray, O Triune God, trusting in your sovereign will and knowing that above all else, you are good. You are good. For we make our prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ, who
who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Rick reminded us during our announcements, we are beginning our stewardship season. Stewardship takes our whole lives. It's not just money. It's not just giving to a budget. But it's about responding with faith to what God has given us. So I'd invite you in this time as we take up our collection that you would reflect on how God is calling you to steward all the gifts that he gives. So walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice unto God.
Pastures so rich and so sweet, I
Lord, we give you back what is but thine own and ask you to bless and use it for your kingdom work. Help us to be good stewards of all that you give and show us the way to embody your kingdom until it comes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for the meal we're about to have. Gracious God, we thank you for the food that we are about to receive. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies, so that we might be nourishment for this hungry world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus calls us to respond to his gospel invitation, to his kingdom work in faith, obedience, and joy. Even when that seems hard, even when the world around us would pull us in every other way, he will make us able. He will make us more holy, more faithful, more loving. He can do it, and yes, he will. So go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always, forever. Amen.